The following presentation was recorded at a Christian Light Education workshop. More information at clp.org.
Good afternoon. We will look at the closing session of the afternoon entitled, By Love, Serve One Another. There is no handout for this session. I would like this to be more inspirational than instructional. And so I'd just like for you to mind the spirit and enjoy this time together. Our theme for the day has been service. Whether it's service at home, service in the school, as part of the body of Christ, as we serve in the church, as we serve our communities. And we've heard much about how this all plays out, how it becomes real to us, how it becomes real in shoe leather. But as a close for this afternoon, I'd also like us to see and contrast how that service without love is very empty. And it becomes very tiresome. If we do it out of duty rather than out of a heart of love. The key verse from which this is taken is found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 to 15, which I'll read now. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." There is our title. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." It would be very nice if that passage would end there. And you may wonder, what is the connection between verse 14 and verse 15? Verse 14 ends with, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Verse 15 says, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Maybe it doesn't fit here, but I remember as a child in a book that my mother had at home. It was one of those golden books. There was this story about the gingham dog and the calico cat. They got at each other and they ate each other up. Now we smile and we maybe chuckle a bit at that. But this is in here for a reason. And because it's in here, that tells me that there's a possibility that even in the church, that there's some biting and devouring going on. And we're here talking to teachers, to educators. And so if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Another verse is in Ephesians chapter 4. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." I'd like to break in there in the reading that worthy vocation. I know parenting is probably ahead, but I can't think of anything more worthy next to parenting than teaching children. It is a calling. It is a worthy vocation. "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." I believe in that verse where it talks about how we do it, how we walk worthy, is in lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, with patience, forbearing one another in love. You know, sometimes this vocation, sometimes this calling seems like a thankless job. We sometimes feel that no one notices, no one sees, no one cares, and we feel all alone. And I'm afraid if we get to that point, then it will be very difficult to serve with lowliness and meekness and patience when we're looking at ourselves rather than looking at others. And in times like that, we tend to serve out of a sense of duty. This is what I'm paid to do. This is my calling. This is where I am right now. And so I will knuckle down and I'll do it. Well, that's not very effective. And we'd like to look at some of that here in closing this afternoon. But when you get to a point, and I hope you don't, but I should say if you get to a point like that, let's consider Jesus. Let's consider how he looked at his calling in life, how he looked at his vocation that he was worthy of. You know, he could have demanded recognition for, but he was willing to do it and lay everything aside. On an earlier trip, one of the brethren talked about Jesus coming down and putting his work clothes on. What he meant is Jesus took upon him flesh. He rolled up his sleeves and he got to work. He came with his work clothes on. He went to the cross out of a depth and a heart of love. Yes, he did it in submission to his heavenly Father's will. He said repeatedly, "Not my will, but thine be done." And yet I don't think he did it out of a sense of duty. I think he did it out of love. Love for you and love for me. Probably many of us have had opportunity in recent weeks to kneel down and wash a brother or a sister's feet. Why did you do that? We've always done it that way, I guess. Do you do it only out of tradition? Or did you do it out of a heart of love? Did you, by love, kneel down and wash your brother, your sister's feet? Do we do it out of love or out of duty? The blessings we receive in serving others are all dependent on serving by love. In Matthew chapter 20, we read, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief or greatest among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus said, "Here I am among you as one who serves." In Philippians chapter 2, we read, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And how do we do that? By letting this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He put on his work clothes, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Have you ever thought about it? That not only did Jesus give up heaven to come to earth, he went much lower than that by being an earthling, dying the most lowly of deaths by being crucified on a cross. In a devotional that I read at times called Our Daily Journey, I read this story. It says, "A friend and I once did an 8-day walk in the north of England. Much of our second day's walk was done in view of the Dunsinburg Castle, a giant 14th century fort now in ruins. The castle was built by Thomas, Earl of Lancaster, with a purpose to declare Thomas's wealth and glory. In many ways, he succeeded. 700 years later, the castle keeps Thomas's name alive. But in the most important sense, he failed. A sign in front of the castle remembers Thomas as an arrogant and unpopular man. When we talk about our calling in life, it's easy to go straight to the grand things we'd like to achieve. The books we'll write, the businesses we'll start, the castles we'll build. You may well establish something that lives on after you, but it won't be the most important part of your legacy. Our fundamental calling is to love God and others. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And this is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The Apostle Paul filled in the details of what a life of love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13, being patient and kind, avoiding boasting and pride, not demanding our own way or keeping records of wrongs, pursuing justice and hope, and persevering in all things. And if doing miracles and sacrificing our lives means nothing without love, how much more so our careers and our achievements? Now imagine that after you die, a sign were placed outside your home telling visitors about you or me. Beyond the castles you built and the things you achieved, how does it describe you? As someone who achieved much but loved little, or as someone who achieved much by loving much? End of quote. That reference to 1 Corinthians 13 led me then to looking at 1 Corinthians 13. And then I found a paraphrase that I'd like to read called a teacher's paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 13. Reading, if I could explain perfectly, everything perfectly to my students, but did not love each one of them, I might as well be talking to an empty room. If I could find all the answers to educational problems and did not love, my efforts would be futile. If I could buy every kind of educational aid and sacrifice to do so, but did not love, have love for my students, it would be a complete waste. Love is patient when it is necessary to repeat a concept over and over to a student who is having difficulty. Love is kind when an irate parent accuses and berates other teachers or me. Love is not jealous when the other teacher has an entire class of well-behaved and extremely intelligent children, while mine are not so great. Love is not proud or boastful when my students improve greatly and really want to come to my class. Love is willing to yield my schedule and plans to fit in with the needs of others. Love does not scream at my class when they misbehave, but seeks to help them understand the importance of self-discipline. Love does not broadcast all of my students' problems and misdeeds to those in the lounge. Love keeps trying even when it seems a student will never understand long division or the difference between an adverb and an adjective. Teaching methods, bulletin boards, textbooks, yes, even computers, will eventually be discarded, but love is everlasting. These three things I have learned through teaching: endurance, patience, and love, and the greatest of these is love. By love, serve. But whom do we serve? First of all, we serve God. First and foremost, we are serving God. If this ingredient is missing, all else is lost, all else is futile. We will only be a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal, according to 1 Corinthians 13. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Four things: fear, walk in his ways, love, and serve. That's our calling, to serve God. But how can we serve God? We serve God simply by serving others, as we will outline next. But first, let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew 25. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was anhungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. You know the passage. Those that were serving in that way didn't understand. And they asked questions. How? When? Where? When did all this take place? You know the answer as well. Jesus said, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." Secondly, we serve parents. Many years ago, as a school principal, I closed a parent meeting by thanking the parents for their support of the teachers in the school. And I'd done that repeatedly. And I think it's fitting. However, a brother, after one of those statements, came to me after the meeting and he said, "Brother Elmer, I think you have it backwards." Now, what did he mean? He felt that the teachers in the school needed to be supporting the parents. And he's correct. I believe it goes both ways. What I'm getting at is that the role of the parent is to teach and train their children. That's not our job. As teachers, our job is simply a delegated responsibility. As they bring their children to us, we are doing service to the parents or for the parents as we operate in a delegated responsibility. Because the only responsibility or authority that we have is what we receive from the parents. Never lose sight of the fact that the children belong to the parents and not to the school. They belong to the parents, and we serve them by teaching them. Number three, we serve the students. You're really getting in deep now. You mean I need to serve my students? How can I serve my students? Well, depending on what we really mean by that statement, if it means doing what they ask, what they request, no, we don't serve them in that way. If it means doing with their best future in mind, yes, then we are serving them in that way. We want their best future in mind. And we give up ourselves and move on and even serve our students. Jesus did not come to be served, but he came to serve. And even so, we serve God, we serve the parents, we serve the students. In that way, we are not to give up ourselves, we are to give up ourselves to the students and by love serve. The fourth one is serve each other, other staff. Most of you are not the only teacher in the school. A few of you are. Those of you who are the only teacher, I hope you don't have any staff problems and argue with yourself. But to those of you who have other staff persons, there are differences among us. Some of us come from different communities, some from different church groups. Some of us have different home life, different background, different schooling. And so it tends to put bumps in the road. Beside that, many of us also have a big I problem. We can tend to have an ego problem. This quote, "A man wrapped up in himself makes a very small package." And so I'm encouraging us to reach out and think about others, to look at others. The greatest joy comes when we, by love, serve one another. But sometimes those that are closest to us are the hardest to love, whether it's the ones we live with every day or the ones we serve with at school every day. Coming back to Philippians 2 again, it says, "Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." As I look at Philippians 2 verse 3, I've become convinced that marriage problems, school staff problems, church problems, etc., can be remedied by this verse if we all take it seriously. First of all, lowliness of mind, esteeming other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It's that outward look, getting outside of myself and seeing others for the value that they have and the value that they bring into my life. That outward look is so valuable. Let's make sure that we are using that. You know, co-teachers, we are sometimes under a lot of pressure. I mentioned the different communities, different church groups, but when I put on the mind of Christ, a lot of that evaporates. Think of Jesus at the well in Samaria, in ministering to the Samaritan woman. And we could look at various times when Jesus was willing to put aside cultural barriers and personal preferences and was able to minister in that way. But some of you may be in an unfortunate situation. I don't know of any, but if you are, don't try to do it all by yourself. Return home, go back to school, and find someone in your community that you can confide in, to take into your confidence, someone that can give you a different perspective. It might be a parent, it might be a pastor, it might be a school board member. Find someone that can help you look outside of yourself and look to others. You know, it may not be as bad as you think. In closing, focus on serving by love. By now, you have received more input than you might be able to take home with you. Maybe we've given you a dump truck load and given it in one big pile, on one big heap. And if you don't know what to do with it all, that's okay. We understand. I'd like for you to think back over the day and try to find one or two key ideas that you can take along back and put into practice tomorrow. So as you head back to the classroom and other responsibilities, or even on the ride home, see beyond yourself. Focus on serving by love rather than what comes natural, rather than what just feels good to me, but looking unto Jesus as our perfect example. Finally, this verse from Micah 6, verse 8, "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." With that, I bless you. I send you forth in the name of the Lord to serve by love as you go out from here. May God help you and bless you to that end.
For more free resources that support teaching and learning, visit thedocforlearning.org.